Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a 16th century Christmas hymn that we'll be washed in these coming days, but also during communion. Lo, how a rose are blooming. And it goes like this. Lo, how a rose are blooming, from tender stem hath sprung, of Jesse's lineage coming, as prophets long have sung. And this is the part, I think, that is particularly appropriate for us in our present darkness. It came, a floweret bright, amid the cold of winter, when half spent was the night. In these last days, these last weeks, these last breaths of our lives, amid the cold of winter, we, the church, and our community have experienced tragedy. Every time I get up, every time I look at the news, there is less good news. But more than that, we, the church, we get to behold life itself. I was reminded of this hymn, even though I'd already picked it. I was reminded of it as I walked over from my house this morning, and I looked over, and there, ensconced in frost, was a rose, shrugging off the darkness and the cold of winter. We get to hold on to life. We get to do the impossible thing and have hope. There's a motif that's existed in the life of the church for thousands of years, a way of understanding the scriptures and understanding all the different things, the events that unfold. It's a topic that's been misused. The church militant. In fact, if you look at our hymnal, it's I think hymns 655 to 670 are labeled the church militant. And oftentimes when we hear the church militant and the way it's portrayed today is as though we should be retaking the world with the Bible in one hand and a spear in the other. Retaking the world by force. But in reality, this phrase of the church militant is a passage, a phrase that's used to make a distinction between those in the church who are already in heaven, which we would label the church triumphant, and those who are still down here on earth, militant. Perhaps we should relabel ourselves vigilant. We are vigilant because it is not a war. He has delivered us. It's over. Past tense, present tense. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us. And yet, there are still clearly conflicts. Life without peace in our present setting. Today, on the last Sunday of the church year, we recall the sure promise and the new reality that Christ has ushered in. A rose in winter, hope unfolding in the midst of despair, and light to people ensconced in darkness. We know abundantly that it is not yet fully realized. We are embattled, but not overcome. And this has been the life of the church ever since the life of Jesus. Our gospel lesson today occurred in about AD 33, and some 40 years after this, Jerusalem fell to the Romans, which is what Jesus is calling those professional mourners to remember and to think about. He knew that Jerusalem was going to fall, so he tells these professional mourners, he says, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. Weep for your children, for behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never even nursed. There's an account from the early Jewish historian Josephus, who died some 30 years after the fall of Jerusalem, so relatively close in proximity to its fall. Josephus tells the story, recounts the fall of Jerusalem. There's a woman that was living in Jerusalem during the siege and the fall from Rome. Her name happened to be Mary. And the story goes that Mary had been so involved in the siege as only one could be. She had an infant, and she was so without food that when she heard the wall crack, and she heard the boots of the Roman soldiers walking past her as she was nursing her child, she saw the leather on a Roman's uniform, set her child down, thinking that she could just gnaw on the belt of his uniform for sustenance. She set down her child so she could gnaw on tanned leather. And I wish I could say that the world has learned from that lesson, that we've gotten better. Unfortunately, those stories are retold time and time again amidst war and sadly against our own inaction. Think about this. Just before the end of our Lord's earthly life, our Lord tells us that there are going to be situations here and now that are so terrible, so atrocious, that some will wish they were never born, and others still will wish they had never brought their children into the world. Being encased in darkness, in sin, causes us to think and to do terrible things. But he has delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us out of that and into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. How can God do this? How can he deliver us from darkness into light? How does that even work? The author of Hebrews says in chapter 2, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself in Christ likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and that he would deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." Doesn't that sound like what we're undergoing right now? Doesn't it feel like our lives are enslaved to death in the midst of these horrible atrocities that have unfolded around us? Our understanding of Jesus is absolutely crucial if one is going to live to flourish in the present age. Yes, the death of Jesus is a really big deal. Luke 23 is imperative and central to our understanding. The cross is central to what we believe. But more than that, Luke 24, the not just crucified, but now risen Jesus is iconic for how we live into the future, the hope that we hold on to. See, Jesus undertook our suffering, overcame it, and now presently delivers us. He is the paradigm for life with God, the firstborn of creation. In Jesus, we have a prototype of how to live, what to look forward to, what God can and what God does accomplish. In Jesus, we get to see the invisible God unfold a new reality here and now. It's like this. I have a pretty good friend that's, I'd say he's into fishing enough that there are discussions about how much he spends at Cabela's. Recently, he installed not just one, but two fish finders on his boat. One in the front, one in the back. And without these fish finders, he'd have to do all sorts of things, right? He'd have to know the water temperature and be able to read the shoreline and know the species of fish that were available. He'd have to have the right kind of bait, even the right lure. But with the fish finders, all he has to do is crack a Coors Light, roll up to where he sees one of those lunkers, drop a stick in the water, and then pull it out and go home and call it a day? I don't know. It's hardly sport. But that's really the life that we have. Isn't it? It's not sport. We've already accomplished the thing. Jesus has already pulled us out of the water. He's already saved us. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's allowed us to see. He's the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and even the unseeable things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things, even me, even you, you were created through him. You were created for him. See, when we know Jesus, when we trust Jesus, we can see through the wars of the ages, through the murky water that conceals our everyday life. Seeing Jesus on the cross allows us to explain the seemingly inexplicable tragedies of life. When we see murder, and everybody asks, why? We can say, sin. Sin caused that. People want to know, where is God in the midst of it, this invisible God? We again look to Jesus and look to the resurrection, and we say, see, the author of life, he does that. We, in all situations, see how the Lord will redeem and restore all. Isn't that what we just saw today? In baptism, sweet little Henry was cautiously placed underwater, separated from his family ever so quickly. Briefly, I'm sure his entire sweet little life flashed before his eyes. And for a moment, it felt like death. More than that, he made it through. That's the promise that God has for you in baptism. That you get to see what life is like on the other side of death. You and I, through the work and word of Jesus, are the church triumphant. And what does the church triumphant do? I'd like to focus on a word from that last passage, right? The image of God. What does the church triumphant do? We are the image of God. In Greek, this word is icon. An icon is supposed to be beautiful and good. Icons, at their very best, tell you what they're going to accomplish, what they do, what they should achieve, how it should function. But the worst kind of icon doesn't point to anything. At worst, the most terrible kind of icon only confuses. Do you remember this icon? Anybody know what this one is? This is great. It's my favorite. Kylan? Come on. You're a millennial. This is the worst idea Uber ever had. This was the icon for Uber. Doesn't it look like you should be playing backwards Pac-Man? Or like figuring out a cosine with that thing? Right? At its worst, it just confuses. It doesn't actually invite you into it and cause you to think, oh, this is what I should or could be doing. Now, consider the life and work of Jesus. If he is the icon of God, what does that tell you about God? It tells you that he loves abundantly, that he is surprisingly in control, and that he is more than capable of defeating all of our present darkness and suffering. Once we have seen this icon, a prototype of what life is supposed to look like, then we can march vigilantly and confidently into any situation. Once we've seen the icon of God, we can see underwater. We can live through death and tragedy. We're no longer encased in sin. Today, on the last Sunday of the church year, consider all of the winters that you are engaged in, be they financial, criminal, spiritual, or relational. Consider those things. Consider how Jesus himself partook in each of those hardships, redeemed them and overcame them, and is coming again. Jesus, the author of life, is still for you. And then consider what kind of icon you may be. Is what you believe, think, and do, is who you believe in clear to all? Church, we should never panic nor despair. Through Jesus, you have been delivered. You and all those who love him have been delivered into eternal life. Friends, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob. He is our fortress. Thanks be to God. Amen.